If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness. Thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit's fruits, gifts, armor, everything that we need to glorify you. Thank you for being with us last night as we prayed again each and every week. And to praise you as well. It's amazing what you're doing in our lives. And thank you for the prayer that some of us are praying in the Esther manner today for the church and for the ministry because of the attacks that are upon it. And for those that come against us, Father, we pray that you bless them in a way that they realize the truth rather than, you know the best thing to do there, Father, but it's just like with Pharaoh and Moses, the same love that you showed both of them, it hardens one heart, softens the other. And so we pray for them, that you bless them in a special way. But we can't force them, and neither can you. And that's one of the blessings that you have bestowed upon us, is we have free will. Thank you for blessing our hearts and letting us see your hand move and loving us first. And thank you for blessing us as we come together with the forgiveness of sin and cleansing us from unrighteousness, blessing us with the latter rain, faith of those mountains, everything that we need. And thank you for blessing all those that are on our prayer list. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 7, Great Controversy, bottom of page 134, last paragraph. It says, Augsburg had been fixed upon as the place of trial. And the reformer, and for those that are stopping here for the first time this week, we're in Luther's, chapter 7, which is called Luther's Separation from Rome. And now they're speaking of the trial. We're on that one area where the trial is about to commence, if you will. So it says, Augsburg had been fixed upon the place of the trial, and the reformers set out on foot to perform the journey thither. Serious fears were entertained in his behalf. Threats had been made openly that he would be seized and murdered on the way, and his friends begged him not to venture. They even entreated him to leave Wittenberg for a time and find safety with those who would gladly protect them. You know, see, this is one of the things that always amazed me about Roman Catholicism and the people in the church. See, I didn't know any of this stuff was going on when I was a Roman Catholic and in their past. I didn't know the stuff that was going on in the past. I mean, I saw what the priests were doing on a regular basis because I was a devout Catholic and I was in the church every morning. But I didn't know about their history. If the Catholic people would just open their Bible, that, you know, that's mainly what got me out of the Catholic Church. When I started reading in the prophecies and I saw how it matched up with what the church was doing at that time, but what really got me, I mean, I had already left the Catholic Church and everything, and I really started doing research on it, and I started to realize that, wow, this church is not a Christian church. It hates, I mean, look what's going on here. The people knew. They said, you know, Luther is about to go to trial in regards to his faith. And if this was a real Christian church, they would bring him forward and says, okay, let's, you know, read them together as the Lord says, you know, and discuss the truth. But no, he's getting death threats. They're going to kill him. Okay? And they have, you know, we know they killed 500 million Christians that we can count. There's a lot more that died because, you know, we just don't know. I mean, three entire nations annihilated. You can't really number them because they're gone. And it's just, the fruits are just amazing how evil this church is. And yet the people stay in it because their priests act holy. That's just it. That's the base element of Catholicism. The only reason I stayed in the church because it looked holy. That was it. So going on, says, but he would not leave the position where God had placed him. He must continue faithfully to maintain the truth, notwithstanding the storms that were beating upon him. His language was, I am like Jeremiah, a man of strife and contention. But the more their threats increase, the more my joy is multiplied. They have already destroyed my honor and my reputation. One single thing remains. It is my wretched body. Let them take it. They will thus shorten my life by a few hours. But as for my soul, they cannot take it. He who desires to proclaim the word of Christ to the world must expect a death, or must expect death at every moment. And it's chapter 4 of, where is it coming from? And I keep saying Ibid all the way up here. I'm thinking it's that one guy's book again. Ibid. Well, just hitting Ibid's. So we got to know where it's starting for today. I'm just going to assume that's from D'Albino's book. So I'll leave it there. D'Albino's book, book four, chapter four. All right, going on. And the only reason I remember how to pronounce it is because Dick and Elaine sent me how to pronounce it, and I got it written down here. I tell you, that's the way they spell his name. It's just, it's down there in the page 137. I just thought, how do you pronounce that? But thank you, brother and sister. Going on, it says, the tidings of Luther's arrival at Augsburg gave great satisfaction to the papal legate. I gotta do this on the server because I can't read this. This lettering is too tiny. All right. The tidings of Luther's arrival at Augsburg gave great satisfaction to the papal legate. The troublesome heretic, who was exciting the attention of the whole world, seemed now in the power of Rome, and the legate determined that he should not escape. The reformer had failed to provide himself with a safe conduct. His friends urged him not to appear before the legate without one, and they themselves undertook to procure it from the emperor. The legate intended to force Luther, if possible, to retract, or failing in this, to cause him to be conveyed to Rome to share the fate of Huss and Jerome, who they, of course, murdered. Therefore, through his agents, he endeavored to induce Luther to appear without safe conduct, trusting himself to his mercy. This kind of reminds me of Nehemiah, Ezra, where he thought not to ask for like a military transport or a military guard as he went to work in the city, because he felt he would be looked upon as a hypocrite. So I'm wondering if that's what Luther was thinking. So anyway, going on, the reformer, it's kind of like my same thought process when it comes to, like if I was to buy a gun, which I don't own a gun, and I have no problem telling people I don't own a gun, and they think, well, now we can, it'd be an easy task to get Nicholas or whatever. It says, yeah, well, think what you want. But I've seen the Lord's hand move on people that have come against me and my wife and children, and in the ministry here. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I'd rather put faith in my father than to put faith in my ability to pull a trigger. I used to shoot pool for a living, so I got a pretty good aim. But still, I will not put my faith in my ability of my index finger to pull a trigger, because that's where my faith will lie then. I mean, I've seen my father's hand move so many times. We all have seen our father's hand move so many times over the years. Not just me, all of us. I'm reminded of the statement in Scripture. Is there no God in Israel? No. So going on. This the reformer firmly declined to do. Not until he had received the document pledging him the emperor's protection did he appear in the presence of the papal ambassador. As a matter of policy, the Romanists had decided to attempt to win Luther by an appearance of gentleness. The legate, in his interviews with him, professed great friendliness, but he demanded that Luther submit implicitly to the authority of the church. and yield every point without argument or question. He had not rightly estimated the character of the man with whom he had to deal. Luther, in reply, expressed his regard for the church, his desire for the truth, his readiness to answer all objections to what he had taught, and to submit his doctrines to the decision of certain leading universities. But at the same time, he protested against the cardinal's course in requiring him to retract without having proved him in error. And this is something all of us go through, not just Luther. I mean, you could see it happening first here with Luther, of course, and with anybody else that Rome killed in the past, but they didn't, of course, get that opportunity with him. But how many of us have had loved ones come up to us, or just complete strangers, and tell us they don't believe the way we do, and they believe that we are in error? Just as, well, you know, believe it the way you want, but, and in so doing, especially if it's a loved one, in so doing, in the way they say it that way, is more or less saying, retract your statement. Retract it. In other words, don't believe the way you do. Believe the way in other words, I don't believe the way you're saying it, and so you have to retract it. And I've said for years, and I will say, you know, for as long as the Lord allows, prove it's wrong first. You know, that's the way to do it. Because I didn't write the Bible. And so it's not my assumptions. It's not my story. Well, it is my story from heart, but just like any Christian is, you know, it's the message from, you know, the Holy Spirit speaks through us. But what I mean is, how can you change the writing of another? I haven't written it. And better yet, how can you change the writing of a God? Because we especially haven't written that. And so I have to stand firm and say, if I'm in error in any way, shape, or form, please prove it using that scripture, and I will renounce my error. I'll deny it, and I'll denounce it and dump it and follow you in the truth that you have just revealed to me. And that's more or less what he's saying here, as what we all need, you know. So anyway, she goes on to say that the only response was retract. The reformer showed that his position was sustained by the scriptures and firmly declared that he could not renounce the truth. The legate, unable to reply to Luther's arguments, overwhelmed him with a storm of reproaches, gibes, or I guess that's gibes, I've never seen that word before, and flattery, interspersed with quotations from tradition and the sayings of the fathers, granting the reformer no opportunity to speak. Seeing that the conference thus continued would be utterly futile, Luther finally obtained a reluctant permission to present his answer in writing. In so doing, said he, writing to a friend, the oppressed find double gain. First, what is written may be submitted to the judgment of others. And second, and this is, and I like this, it's a lot better, think about this, it's a lot better to write it down and have that opportunity to write it down. Because there's no twisting of the word now. Unless, of course, they rewrite it and twist the words. But if it's written, you know what's being said. So, because a lot of people, if it's hearsay, if it's coming out of the mouth, they're going to hear what they're going to want to hear. Husbands and wives, you know what I'm talking about. You know, like when a husband and wife get in a fight sometimes in an argument, you'll say something and the spouse completely hear it a different way. So, going on. In so doing, said he, writing to a friend, the oppressed find double gain. First, what is written may be submitted to the judgment of others. And second, one has a better chance of working on the fears, if not on the conscience, of an arrogant and babbling despot who would otherwise overpower by his imperious language. And that's from Martin's book, The Life and Times of Luther, on pages 271 and 272. At the next interview, Luther presented a clear and forcible exposition of his views, fully supported by many quotations from Scripture. And this is why it's so important for us to do the same thing, you know, as we're on the road or wherever we're at, you know, when the Lord gives opportunity to share our faith. It's best always to have a let's say, whatsoever thus saith the Lord, you know, like Isaiah 8:20 said, to the law and testimony, they speak not according to this word. There is no light in them. So it says, this paper, after reading aloud, he handed to the cardinal, who, however, cast it contemptuously aside, declaring it to be a mass of idle words and irrelevant quotations. Okay, and that's what they do. And I got to tell you, I must have thousands of emails That's how they respond to scriptures, the people that don't want to hear it. And on the news groups, before I even more or less got online, you know, because I was doing news groups before I even had the opportunity to have a website, because I didn't have a, you know, my own little hosting situation set up yet. And there's got to be upwards of 40,000 posts on these news groups, and it's only because it's like an email. You're going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, but it's long term, you know, because you make a post on a news group, but it could take people days to get back to you. And sometimes 10 or 15 people, and sometimes 100 or 200 people will respond to one post, which brings the number up. That's why I say there's like 40,000. I only put like maybe 1,000 online, but they, you know, made it go all over the place because they kept responding to it and making me respond back. And they always do the same thing. Oh, it's a bunch of irrelevant scripture. Not once showing the scriptures to back up what they're saying. In other words, if we're taking these, like if Luther's taking the scripture out of context, then it's the duty of the church to prove it. So going on, it says, Luther, fully aroused, now met the haughty prelate on his own ground. The traditions and teachings of the church, and utterly overthrew his assumptions. When the prelate saw that Luther's reasoning was unanswerable, he lost all self-control, and in a rage cried out, "Retract, or I will send you to Rome, there to appear before the judges commissioned to take cognizance of your cause. I will excommunicate you and all your partisans and all who shall at any time countenance you, and will cast them out of the church." And he finally declared in a haughty and angry tone, "Retract or return no more." And that's from the Albinus book. In the London edition, book 4, chapter 8. Now, why is this such a big deal? You know, I would think, okay, fine, see ya, kick me out of the church. I don't care, excommunicate me, slam me, disellish me. I don't care, see ya, and leave, right? A lot of people don't realize back then the church had its absolute power. That's what they're working forward to, you know, today. That's where the mortal wound is about to be healed. Back then they had that absolute power. They were a church and a state at the same time. And so if you were excommunicated from the church, there's a lot of the benefits of society that you are shunned from. I mean, because everything was connected to the church. And so a lot of the, you know, and we're all going to see this in the days to come when Obama and whoever is next after him, if he does not become, as Gaddafi said the other day, permanent president, forever president, or actually what he meant, emperor. Especially in regards to the buying and the selling, because that's what's going to happen. Once the church and the state have that, which they already have, it's just that the Protestant leaders don't realize it. What happened on March 7, 2006, when all those 501c3 pastors out there were told by George W. Bush after he signed it into law that now you are considered a government agency and you have the ability to lobby law. So, of course, they're sitting back. You know there's some bigwigs that are in the higher-ups in the church, the Protestant churches, that are sitting there looking at that and just, you know, rubbing their hands together thinking, oh, what can we do now? And it's going to take them a year, a couple of years, a couple, 3 years, maybe 5 years, to really figure out some kind of a plan of attack to go after, to put some power of the church into D.C., as is prophesied. They've got the little miniature image of the beast now, because in order to get a 501c3, you've got to have your church incorporated with your state. And that is Roman Catholicism. But the power is what they're shooting for, and eventually they're going to make national Sunday laws by using that lobbying ability. So she says, going on, "The reformer promptly withdrew with his friends, thus declaring plainly that no retraction was to be expected from him. This was not what the cardinal had proposed. He had flattered himself that by violence he could awe Luther to submission. Now, let alone with his supporters, he looked from one to another in utter chagrin at the unexpected failures of his schemes. Luther's efforts on this occasion were not without good results. The large assembly present had opportunity to compare the two men and to judge for themselves of the spirit manifested by them, as well as of the strength and truthfulness of their positions." Okay, here, we as a church family have seen this right in our face. Recently we were attacked, right? I'm not going to mention any names. There's no need to. It's just like the attack that we had a couple of years ago. Again, no names mentioned. Or the attack we had a couple of years before that. Again, no names mentioned. But what always happened? the people have the opportunity to compare the two men, or the two peoples, if you will. It always feels, it's always saddening, it's always heart-wrenching when the attack comes. And it's difficult to deal with, yes. But by experience, we as a church family, many of us here that have been here for years, have seen how within a month, couple months, sometimes upwards of 6 months, those that attacked are gone.
It's, hold on. Is there a reason my door just opened? Oh, I thought somebody was whining me. I guess the wind just popped it open. Okay, thanks.
But now, the people have an opportunity, like when they attack, for example, like what they're doing here, like when this prelate stood up and started yelling and screaming and threatening and not using any Bible scriptures to back up what he's saying, or later on, as they do, they'll twist scriptures. This is how the attackers have come against us. They'll come up and accuse us and yell and scream and tell the people the things. But after a while, they start to realize that, look, we have scriptures that we back everything up with, just like Luther has all these scriptures to back up what he's saying. And those that come against us, so, you know, most of the time they have no scriptures, but those that use scriptures, it's evident to see, they twist them. Or they do things that the scripture says they should not do in their approach towards the people. And so the opportunity for to compare the two is prevalent again. And it blesses the people with an opportunity to see where the truth lies. And it's always in the scriptures. So going on, it says, how marked the contrast, the reformer, simple, humble, firm, stood up in the strength of God, having truth on his side. The Pope's representative, self-important, overbearing, haughty, and unreasonable, was without a single argument from the scriptures, yet vehemently crying, retract, or be sent to Rome for punishment. And in a way, that's what they do, too, when they attack us. Because I've had people that try to get me arrested. In other words, send me to Rome to have, you know what I mean? Like the one guy that sent out all those letters to, like the Adventist Review or wherever, you know, he sent it out to all these higher-ups in the church and even some legal places to try to get me arrested for copyright infringement. Because I used some quotes from Adventist Review to show how the Seventh-day Adventist Church has proven themselves Babylon by their own words. And so this angered this one minister to where he sent out all these letters. And the people realized the way he sent the letters out, first he threw Matthew 18 right out the window, so they knew right then to compare the people. And they tried, you know, they try to get you in trouble by, you know, saying, oh, we're going to throw you towards Rome. And that's the way they always work. So going on, she says, notwithstanding, Luther had secured a safe conduct. And by the way, the reason I mention all this is because, yes, we go through it as a church. Me and my wife go through it a little bit more personally sometimes because they like to attack us and Brother Rob for some reason. They, you know, for both, you know, well, not for some reason, for obvious reasons. And, but some of you, you know, hopefully all of you, are going to go through the same thing. You are going to be attacked because of your faith. So this is something that, you're already getting attacked for your faith too, but yeah, just because you're helping the ministry. So going on, notwithstanding Luther had secured a safe conduct, the Romanists were plotting to seize and imprison him. His friends urged that as it was useless for him to prolong his stay, he should return to Wittenberg without delay, and that the utmost caution should be observed in order to conceal his intentions. In other words, don't let him know where you're going. He accordingly left Augsburg before daybreak on horseback, accompanied only by a guide furnished him by the magistrate. With many forebodings, he secretly made his way through the dark and silent trees of the city. Enemies, vigilant and cruel, were plotting his destruction. Would he escape the snares prepared for him? Those were moments of anxiety and earnest prayer. And some of us know exactly what that's like. He reached, and this is one of the reasons we're as a church family, you know, something that Bonnie mentioned yesterday on the shout box, that as a church family, we're doing a special prayer because of the attacks to the ministry. And that the Lord is merciful towards those that are coming against us, because it is very frightening to see how he stops them sometimes. Very frightening. And they know this, too, because they were part of our number. So anyway, going on. He reached a small gate in the wall of the city. It was opened for him. And with his guide, he passed through without hindrance. Once safely outside, the fugitives hastened their flight. And before the legate learned of Luther's departure, he was beyond the reach of his persecutors. Satan and his emissaries were defeated. The man whom they had thought in their power was gone, escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowler. At the news of Luther's escape, the legate was overwhelmed with surprise and anger. He had expected to receive great honor for his wisdom and firmness in dealing with this disturber of the church, but his hope was disappointed. Now, this is another weird thing about the prelates of Roman Catholicism. He expects to get great honor for his wisdom and firmness in dealing with the disturber of the church. What wisdom? The guy didn't come up with a single Bible verse to back anything that, you know, to make Luther recant. So, going on, it says, he gave expression to his wrath in a letter to Frederick, the Elector of Saxony, bitterly denouncing Luther and demanding that Frederick send the reformer to Rome or banish him from Saxony. In defense, Luther urged that the legate or the Pope show him his errors from the scriptures and pledged himself in the most solemn manner to renounce his doctrines if he could be shown to contradict the Word of God. And it's just like we've always done. Like I remember, you know, I told people for many, many years, you know, if you could show me where this doctrine is wrong, or take, for example, the Sabbath. If the Sabbath is not the true Sabbath, the seventh-day Sabbath is not the true Sabbath, then show me in the scriptures where I'm wrong. And if you could show me in the Bible where God has changed the Sabbath from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week, not only will I start keeping Sunday, I'll join your church and sit in the pew next to you. But that's, of course, never going to happen because there isn't, I mean, even the Catholic Church admits, the ones that changed the Sabbath, not only do they admit they changed it, they admit from Genesis to Revelation, there's not a single verse that says it was changed. So going on, it says, and he expressed his gratitude to God that he had been counted worthy to suffer in so holy a cause. The elector had, as yet, little knowledge of the Reformed doctrines, but he was deeply impressed by the candor, force, and clearness of Luther's words, and until the reformer should be proved to be in error, Frederick resolved to stand as his protector. In reply to the legate's demand, he wrote, since Dr. Martin has appeared before you at Augsburg, you should be satisfied. We do not expect that you would endeavor to make him retract without having convinced him of his errors. Amen. None of the learned men in our principality have informed me that Martin's doctrines is impious, or impious, anti-Christian, or heretical. The prince refused, moreover, to send Luther to Rome or to expel him from his states. And that's from D'Aubigne's book, 4, chapter 10. The elector saw there was a general breaking down of the moral restraints of society. A great work of reform was needed. The complicated and expensive arrangements to restrain and punish crime would be unnecessary if men but acknowledge and obey the requirements of God and the dictates of an enlightened conscience. He saw that Luther was laboring to secure this object, and he secretly rejoiced that a better influence was making itself felt in the church. And I'm going to reread that next week. We're going to pick it up there next week. That the electors saw that there was a general breaking down of the moral restraints of society. So, even here, just like in D.C., you're going to run into some guys. I mean, the Lord has his people everywhere, and even if they're not his people, he uses the wicked for the benefit of the good, because we've seen that happen many times in our life, too. So I hope and pray that you were blessed by what you heard this Saturday. Be back in a minute.